The New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes it with the heart, leading to righteousness, and one confesses to the mouth, with the mouth, leading to salvation. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to be called to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Old Testament scripture this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. He got up and ate and drank. And then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down the altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take him away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You'll also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Turns out God is a master of understatement. Elijah is hiding, first under a broom tree and then in a cave. And of course, God knows this. And for the first time in Elijah's ministry, he didn't ask God what to do next. Instead, he's asking for God to take his life. And it's kind of ironic. He asks to die, and the reason he's running is because someone has threatened to kill him. And God is a master of understatement. Part of my job as pastor is to state things. But I've always appreciated understatement. In college, I'm going to tell you a story about Dan and Dale, last names withheld to protect the guilty. They encountered understatement one night on the tranquil little campus that I went to school in, where all the doors were locked at 1 a.m. Only the privileged few had keys. And no, I am neither Dale nor Dan. This is not me. Dale and Dan hadn't done anything wrong. Most likely they were out bowling or seeing Beverly Hills Cop, getting pizza or wings. But they miscalculated the time and got back after 1 p.m. and found the dorm locked and they didn't have a key. But Dan worked at the cafeteria, and he had keys to that. So they decided to sleep in the cafeteria. So, using Dan's key, they walked right in. There were no alarms back then, no security cameras. But once they got there, where do we sleep? Cafeterias are not meant for sleeping. First, they thought about sleeping on the tables, but they were scared they might roll over and fall onto the ground, onto the floor. They thought about sleeping on the floor, but it seemed kind of dirty to them. So they went to the one place that they knew was clean where they would not fall out. They slept in the salad bar. Salad bars were quite popular in those times. Ours was huge. It had three sections, each section large enough to hold a person. And it was made of rugged stainless steel. It was cleaned and sanitized. And each bar had little side walls so that Dan and Dale wouldn't have to worry about rolling over and falling out. It seemed perfect. They each took a section and they both fell asleep quickly. Hours later, though, the lights came on. The night watchman found them there. His name is withheld to protect the innocent. He was a soft-spoken man who kept to himself. He walked up to Dan and Dale, and what do you think he said? Just imagine what a night watchman might say. Hey, what are you doing here? Or what are you two trying to pull? Nope. He looked over them as they reclined there in the salad bar and said simply, time to leave. time to leave? When was there ever a time to stay? You're not supposed to sleep in the cafeteria, much less the salad bar. Nobody sleeps in a salad bar. And all he had to say was, time to leave. Now that's understatement. In 1 Kings, we see Elijah running like a coward for his life and encountering God's quiet, understated voice. Elijah's ministry was to fight evil King Ahab and his equally evil wife, Jezebel. Everyone, even people that don't know the Bible, knows the name Jezebel. And everyone knows that Jezebel's evil. And we think of her as manipulative or promiscuous, perhaps. But as far as we know, the real Jezebel in the Bible was faithful to her husband Ahab. I think if she had not been, the king would have put her to death. She was not a known manipulator either. On the contrary, she was quite direct. When she wanted Elijah dead, she said so. This was not a scheme. This was very direct. I want Elijah dead, and we're going to go get him. What made Jezebel so god-awful was, literally, her God was awful. She didn't follow Yahweh. She didn't follow the one true God. She followed Baal, a fertility god in the Canaanite Phoenician region. And Baal was falsely believed to be the god of rain and storms. And when I pronounce it Baal, that's how it's spelled to us, but perhaps they pronounced it differently, more like Baal. But the word means Lord. And early on, addressing these people with the Ten Commandments, God made it very clear that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And the commandments go on to say, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so consistent with that, God sent Elijah as his prophet with the sole ministry of eliminating Baal worship from God's chosen people. Elijah's ministry is peppered with very dramatic miracles, just incredible things. For example, before this happens, it's one of my favorite children's stories. He calls down fire from heaven that not only destroys a sacrifice that is made there, but it burns up the rocks that the sacrifice is sitting on. And the rocks are wet because he dumped 12 buckets of water on the rocks. It burned up the water. It burned up the rocks. Fire from heaven. God used Elijah to call that down to prove that he's real to the prophets of Baal. And yet, even though they had all that proof, the prophets of Baal would not believe. And so Elijah, with a sword, single-handedly killed all 450 false prophets of Baal. Now you can hear that and argue, as we do in Bible Club. Why would a loving God want to kill all those people, even false prophets? And I don't have an answer for that, except it's there. It's in the scripture. And then we have to wonder, where did Elijah get the power to kill 450 people almost at once? Was Elijah the greatest action hero ever? And I've often wondered why violence-obsessed Hollywood never did anything with Elijah. Did Bruce Lee ever kill 450 people at once? Did Uma Thurman kill 450 people on her path to Kill Bill? I checked and no, she did not. The number's nowhere near that high. Where did he get the power to do that? And if he had all that power to do that, why was he afraid of Jezebel? Hadn't God shown him that there'd be power if he needed it to do whatever it is God wanted? Hadn't God done mighty things through him? Didn't he know that God could send fire from heaven again if needed, or some other miraculous thing would help or save him or prove God's reality against false gods like Baal? And yet there Elijah was, tail between his legs, chased off, alone and afraid, first hiding under a broom tree. And a broom tree is an apt name for that tree, if you've ever seen one. Those of you that have been to the Holy Land, maybe seen one. It's shaped like a broom, upside down. And supposedly, you can make a good broom from a broom tree. And it's kind of a sharp contrast. Out in the middle of dry wilderness, there's this broom tree providing a sense of life and shade. And that's where he, this once mighty warrior, sought shelter until the angels ministered to him. And then the angels tell him to go towards Mount Horeb, and so he makes his way. And they provide miraculous food and water for him to sustain him. And he waits there in the cave until God speaks. And God asks the question in an understated voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's God's version of time to leave. Elijah is instructed to go stand on the mountain. A wind comes along that's strong enough to split mountains. Have you ever seen such a wind that split a mountain in two? Well, that came, but it wasn't God. And an earthquake came, and everything shook, and that still wasn't God. Then a fire rose up, and fires are terrifying. But that wasn't God. God was in the sound of silence. Hello, darkness, my old friend. And in the silence, God could hear the understated whisper of God, showing him love and compassion and restoring purpose to his life. And although Elijah had once tried to run away and say he was done and just kill me now, there was more for Elijah to do. He would anoint new kings. He would appoint a successor. There was more life. Elijah was not done until, you know, it's like Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. Elijah had more to do, and God was going to tell him and show him. And Elijah, I believe, heard every word. And you know why? Because God was whispering to him. Apologies to Cecil B. DeMille with the loud, booming voice that he created for God. That's not what God's voice sounds like. I mean, it could, I suppose. But it's a whisper. It's a quiet voice that you can hear. It's a quiet voice that doesn't trigger the defense mechanisms that we all have. It's a quiet voice that expresses compassion and love to God's servant and tells him that there's more for him to do. And it's a reminder to Elijah, Baal's going to fail. And the one true God will remain forever. Today, Christianity is still around the world. And we all look at it. We see our churches and we lament, oh, there's not as many people in church as there were in 1959, which was the peak for church attendance in North America. And we lament that and say we're dying, but we're not, actually. Church is not dying in the world. There are more Christians today than there ever were. The kingdom of God in this world is continually growing. There's never been a year where there were fewer Christians than the year before in the world. There are small pockets of Baal worship still in the world. but none of it is among the Jews. Polytheism, the belief in multiple gods, has been largely, almost completely eradicated from Judaism. Back in Elijah's day, they could mingle gods together. But today, Judaism can't or won't. But you know, even having said that, and even as much as Christians like to tout that we believe in the one true God, anyone living in the world knows there's always a temptation for false gods to mingle into our faith, like Baal mingled into Judaism. There are false gods out there. Maybe they're not something that we can look at. Maybe they're not an icon that we can sit there and worship. But gods like money and success, accomplishment, image, status, power, control, they're false gods like Baal is. And they have woven their way into Christianity like Baal worship wove its way into the faith of ancient Israel. The ground can't shake us out of it. The wind won't push us out of it. Then, as now, there's only the still, small, understated voice of God, audible only in the sounds of silence, speaking to us in the dark places we're hiding, and asking us in an understated voice, "What are you doing here?" And, "Isn't it time to leave?"